Tonight we're going to do an overview of the book of Revelation. And we're not going to go into all the details. We're not going to try to figure out what everything means, because there's some things that you just don't know, that are not explained, that will not be known until these things happen or after it happens. But there's enough in here for us to learn from, but the book is not written to us in this day and time. It's for our learning, so we have an idea of what's going to come to pass in the future, but it's written to other people, and we'll take a look at that. If you have any questions, save them till the end. I'm going to try to get through this because there's 22 chapters, so we can't read it all, but I just want to cover basically what is in each section so you just have an idea and a familiarity. And then if there's time, whatever questions you might have, you can ask at the end. But before we get into the book, just want to remind you of a couple of things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that is written to people like us who believe in Jesus Christ in this administration. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, God, raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And that is a great comfort. And it's another one of those places where God puts in the past tense what is still in the future, right? Because the wrath to come hasn't come yet, but he has already delivered us from it, which is just great to know. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about the gathering together that we are looking forward to in chapter 4, you know, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So from the time that the gathering happens, we will be ever with the Lord. And the word "ever" means at all times. We will be at all times with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read through the book of Revelation, even though it doesn't mention us who are in the church, we know from this that wherever Jesus Christ is, that is where we're going to be. We're going to be nearby him wherever he may be. Another place I'm going to go to real quick is Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the time when he met with the apostles. And in verse 7, it says that when they, the other apostles, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John," so James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we," Paul and Barnabas, "should go unto the heathen," or the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision." You see? So even though Peter was the first one to preach to Gentiles with Cornelius, for the rest of his life, he focused on the circumcision, the people of Israel. So when you read the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter is addressing those of Israel that believed in Jesus Christ. Same thing with James, and the same thing with John. His focus was to the people of Israel. And John, of course, wrote the book of Revelation, and that's important to know. So let's go to Revelation. Not hard to find. It's in the back. And I think the most important thing to get is chapter 1, verse 1, how this book came about. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." Jesus Christ is the one that got this revelation, okay? So God revealed to Jesus Christ what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is a man that's sitting at the right hand of God with his spiritual body that he was resurrected with. But yet Jesus Christ doesn't automatically know everything that God knows. But God revealed this information to him for a specific purpose. He revealed it to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the word shortly in the Greek means quickly or suddenly. When it happens, it's all going to unfold very quickly. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is the one who wrote it down, but he got it by God revealing it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ giving that information to an angel who gave the information to John. And then John wrote it down. Verse 2 is who, referring to John, bare record of the word of God. He testified of it. He was a witness of it. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So one thing about the book of Revelation is it's a series of visions that were communicated to him that are expressed in words. The things that he saw are not necessarily in the order in which they will occur, but they're written in the order in which he saw them. You got that? And it's different from other books of the Bible that give, say, a history, like if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you read the Gospels, Book of Acts. It's a record of things that happened as they occurred. But this is a series of visions of future events, and they're representations of things, not necessarily a detailed description of things as they actually happen, but it's going to be a representation in many cases of the things that will happen, that will express the truth. And there are some things that are explained, what they mean, and there are some other things that are not explained as far as what they mean. And if they're not explained, what do? We guess, right? No, we just realize that there are some things that we don't understand, but we just read it anyway and get as much out of it as we can without guessing. Okay? Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That is concerning those who will be around at the time that these things occur. Okay? We're still blessed, but the blessing is really to those after the gathering together that read these things, because they will need to know this information in order to function doing the will of God at that time. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And there is no corresponding Greek word to the word are. It's the seven churches in Asia. Okay? The seven churches in Asia. At the time that the book was written, the people in those churches did not yet exist, and they still do not yet exist. They will exist after the gathering together, and I'll soon tell you why. But there are seven churches in Asia that will be addressed here. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's talking about God. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He is the first one to be raised from the dead permanently. There were others that were raised from the dead, like Lazarus, a few people in the Old Testament times, a few others in the Gospel. There's another one in the book of Acts that were raised from the dead, but not permanently. They were raised again in their natural bodies and have since died. But Jesus Christ is the first to be raised from the dead, and still alive almost 2,000 years later. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And most of the Greek texts have a different word for wash, that means to be released from our sins, so that we're not counted guilty of the things that we did, because he paid the price for us. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In the Greek, it should read, he made us a kingdom, priests unto God and his father. That's the way the Greek texts read. And this refers to Israel, okay? Israel was considered by God to be a kingdom of priests. And that's what it's talking about. This is referring to Israel. He made us a kingdom, priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, talking about Jesus Christ. He's going to come with clouds and every eye shall see him. Notice it doesn't say he's going to come and you're going to meet him in the clouds, right? It said that to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he's going to descend from heaven. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to meet him in the air. At that gathering together, the only ones that are going to see him are those of us that are in that gathering, the dead in Christ, and those that are alive at the time when he comes. This is talking about Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. It's a different event from the gathering together. It occurs after the gathering together. Okay? So, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, those that were responsible for his death, will see him, because they're going to get up at the last resurrection and be judged by him. Okay? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Not everybody's going to like it when he comes back, but he's coming back anyway. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So if your Bible has red letters, and those are in red, they shouldn't be. Because those are not words of Jesus Christ, they're words of God, the Almighty, right? It's God the Almighty that says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Okay? Jesus Christ will say something similar, not far from here, but those words are from God. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So what's the Lord's day? A lot of people think that it was Sunday. Or some people say, no, that it's Saturday it was the Lord's day. But it's not talking about that either. It's talking about the day of the Lord, okay? I'm going to go to a few other places real quick to see what the day of the Lord is all about. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It means very suddenly, without warning. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So this day of the Lord, it's not just a 24-hour period. It's a period of time that spans over 1,000 years, okay? But it's the day of the Lord. It's the time of the Lord's judgment. Go to Isaiah 13, and starting in verse 9. So this day of the Lord, even though it's still in the future, things about it were revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament, as well as to Peter in the New Testament, and so this has been known, and it's still on the way. Verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Okay? He's saving it up for that time. Look at Ezekiel chapter 30. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." The word heathen is the word Gentiles or nations. It'll be the time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Let's look at Zechariah 14. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So there's a time coming, okay, where all of the nations are going to gather in battle against Jerusalem. Got that? Look at Luke 21. Jesus Christ spoke of this day. Luke 21, starting in verse 20. So this is not just Jerusalem being attacked by one army like the Romans. It's Jerusalem being surrounded by armies from all of the nations are going to surround Jerusalem and defeat it. Luke 21:20, and this is Jesus Christ telling his disciples about things that are coming in the future. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And we'll see how much time that's going to be. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Okay? It's going to be scary times. But look at 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul was very concerned that the believers that believed in Jesus Christ and that he had told about the gathering together and the day of the Lord following the gathering together would get this straight, that they wouldn't be all disturbed and worried and shaken up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, in all of the critical Greek texts, the word for Christ is the word Lord, okay? As that the day of the Lord is at hand, the one that was written about in the Old Testament that we read. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And the words falling away is a Greek word that means departure, a departure. And what's the context? Our gathering together unto him, right? It's not a falling away as far as people not believing. It's a departure. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We'll find out more about him as we look at the book of Revelation. The son of perdition means perdition is destruction. That means he's a man that's destined to destruction. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, or what's holding it back, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or holds it back, will let until he be taken out of the way. So God is keeping this back from happening until the gathering together happens. Then he'll stop holding it back and let all these things come to pass. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, with his words, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay? It's as much as we're going to read right there. I'd like to get back into the book of Revelation now. So back to Revelation chapter 1. And again, we're not going to read everything, but we're going to read some more. And then I'm going to do my best to summarize for you what you'll find in all the different chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, it gives a description of Jesus Christ, and we looked at this last week. I'll just read through it real quickly. That his head and his hairs, in verse 14, were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And again, this is a representation of Jesus Christ. He doesn't necessarily have a sword coming out of his mouth. That represents the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, like it says in Ephesians 6. And his countenance, or his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom, just dropped right on the floor. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the 7 churches. So there are 7 churches that will be around after the gathering together. And the next 2 chapters are addressed to the angels of these 7 churches. So there's an angel for each church. And if you look at Revelation 2, verse 1, it doesn't say unto the church of Ephesus, right? It says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? The people of that church do not yet exist, and they won't until after the gathering together. The angels of the churches do exist, right? And they did exist at the time that this was written, back in the first century. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. Does it say anything like that in the church epistles to us? Not at all. Does it say anything about 7 spirits in the church epistles? Not at all. It just talks about the 1 spirit that we have inside of us, that both Jew and Gentile have. We have access to God by 1 spirit. This is a different time, and the circumstances are different. The situations are different. Verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So in all these messages to the churches, there are different groups of people that have responded to the word at that time in different ways. Okay? He'll praise them for what they're doing right, and he'll reprove them for what they're doing wrong. And this will all be very relevant at that time to those people. To us, we can read it and kind of scratch our heads. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So, did they have any assurance of eternal life? No, they were in danger of being removed as one of the churches.
You see?
Verse 6 is interesting. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, there's another mention of the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, but there's no mention of it anywhere else in the Bible, the Nicolaitans. You know, if I were to guess, I'd say these are people that believe in Santa Claus. St. Nicholas, you know, the Nicolaitans.
Okay.
Jesus doesn't like that. He always gets upstaged by Santa Claus at Christmas time, right? But, you know, again, we have no idea what it's talking about. But at that time, this will be very relevant. So he has a similar address to the church in Smyrna, but he addresses other things there. He talks about that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life, in verse 10. There's an address to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Okay. It talks about Antipas, his faithful martyr. I've done a search on Antipas. There's no place else in the Bible that talks about Antipas. So it's someone that will be a witness for Jesus Christ at that time. Okay? And the Nicolaitans are mentioned another time in here too. There's a church of Philadelphia. Look at that. And I don't think it's talking about our group here. Philadelphia in the United States didn't exist at that time. It may exist in the future, but there's another Philadelphia in that part of Asia Minor that he's referring to. And he talks about the synagogue of Satan, people which say that they're Jews and are not, but do lie. You know, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but these, again, are addressed to different groups of people, people who will have believed in Jesus Christ after the gathering together. Now, the next thing says, after this I looked and behold. So it's not just after this stuff happened, but this is the next part of the vision, the next vision that he saw. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And that means he was by revelation, it was as if he was there, okay? He wasn't physically there, but in the spirit, he saw this. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's not the fish. There's a gem called a sardius, which is reddish in color. And there was a rainbow or a circle of light round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. It never does tell you who these 24 elders are, just that they're there. So we don't know what their background is. The only thing we'll find out is whatever it says in the scriptures here. It'll give us a couple of clues. But here it just mentions that they're there. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, those angels of the churches. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now there's a couple of different words for beast. There's one that means a wild animal, but this word for beast just means a living thing, a living creature. So there were 4 living creatures that were full of eyes before and behind. So they were just covered with eyes, eyeballs. And the first beast or living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face as a man. And the 4th living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts or living creatures had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that's God who created everything. I like the fact that most of these chapters are very short. And then in chapter 5, it talks about a scroll. It says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's God, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. Now, every time you see the word book, it means a scroll, a piece of paper rolled up. And this one was written on the front of the paper and on the back of the paper and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's Jesus Christ, right? Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, or living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So Jesus Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is portrayed in this vision as a lamb. The Lion is the Lamb of God, one who had been slain but is standing up. He had been killed but had been raised up again. But he has 7 horns and 7 eyes. A much different description than we saw in chapter 1, right? With the, looked like a man with white hair and all that. But it's the same Jesus Christ who is called a lion, but is portrayed in this vision as a lamb that has 7 horns and 7 eyes. So again, it's not a literal description of what's going on, but it's how he is represented in this particular vision of things in the future. And he came and took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, the living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, or stringed instruments, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So whoever these 24 elders are, have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And had been made unto God kings and priests, and they will reign on the earth. So that's really all we know about these 24 elders. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, and thousands of thousands. And so 100 million and millions more. That's a lot of angels. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So, the next chapter is when the Lamb starts opening the 7 seals of this scroll. And when he does, every time he opens a seal, something else happens that has consequences for the people on the earth. So he opened the first seal, the noise of thunder. One of the 4 living creatures said, Come and see. And there was a white horse who had a bow, like a bow and arrow. Crown was given to him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. So there's going to be wars going on as a result of the seal being opened. He opened the second seal. And then there was another horse that was a red horse. And it was sent to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And he was given a great sword. So there's going to be wars and battles and people killing each other as a result of the seal being opened. And then there, the third seal, there's a black horse, and he had a pair of balances in his hand, and heard a voice saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Don't really know what that means, except I looked up the word for penny, and there's in one of the Gospels, there was a parable saying that there were a number of people that agreed to work for a man in his fields for a penny a day. So a penny is not like a penny in our currency. It would be worth a day's wages. So a day's wages would buy a measure of wheat, you know, or three measures of barley. So apparently food's going to be expensive. So the fourth seal was opened, and there was a pale horse. Death and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill, with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts, and that word beast means the wild animals of the earth. Lions and tigers and bears. Okay? Oh my. So a fourth part of the earth, 25% of the population is going to be killed after that seal is opened. And when you opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is interesting because this is something that could not literally happen, but it's in the vision, okay? It's a portrayal in the vision. Those that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. It's not time to get up yet. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it's as if the dead were able to talk while they're dead and they're told, go back to sleep. There are others that need to be killed before God will take vengeance upon those that killed them. But again, it's a vision. And when he had opened the sixth seal, six of seven, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That might sound familiar to you, because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was quoting from the book of Joel, he talked about the sun becoming black and the moon as blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So this is before the worst of it comes. It's already pretty bad with a quarter of the people having been killed and peace being taken from the earth, but it does get a lot worse. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That record in Isaiah mentioned that. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the military leaders, and the mighty men and every bondman, every slave, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So things are really heating up here. Yeah, they want to hide. And they'd rather die than face the wrath of God.
Was that part of the sixth seal?
Yeah, that was number six. And now it kind of shifts to a different topic here in chapter seven. We're still hanging for that seventh seal. But it says, after these things, or after this that he saw, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And that seal is like a signet ring to mark things officially, like a king would have a signet ring. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So again, this will not happen until after the gathering together and those other events occur. And all of the 144,000 that are sealed are from the tribes of Israel. Judah and Reuben and Gad and Asher and Nephilim and Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. The tribe of Dan is missing from the list. And there are two tribes of Joseph, because Manasseh and Joseph were of the same tribe, but Joseph was given a double portion. And then there's another group. So this group is all of Israel. The only way you can get in is by bloodline, okay? There are other requirements as well, because that group is going to appear later on in the book, but they had to be of Israel to be part of that group of those that are sealed. But there's another group that's mentioned. After this, I behold a great multitude, which no man could number, so way more than 144,000, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders saying unto me, John, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." He was smart enough not to guess. I said, "I don't know, but you tell me." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now it talks about God wiping away all tears from their eyes in chapter 21, after the judgments. So again, this is not necessarily sequential as far as what occurs at that time, but it's sequential according to how it was revealed and shown to John. Okay? So there's going to be a group from Israel. There's a specific number that are going to be sealed. And there's going to be another group from every nation that is without number. But you'll notice that there is a separation in this period of time between those of Israel and those of the Gentiles, which is different from now when we're all part of the same body, all with the same hope and fellow heirs. It's different at that time, okay? And they come out of great tribulation. Now, it does say that we entered the kingdom of God through much tribulation, but there's a tribulation coming that is going to be such that there'll be nothing like it. Jesus Christ talked about it in Matthew 24. I'll just read this to you. Jesus Christ told his disciples, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Okay? So when it talks about a great tribulation, it's greater than we've ever seen. Greater than the black plagues and all the things that have happened in history. Greater than the Nazi takeover of Europe and all that. It's something that will not be experienced up until that time. It's 8:32 already. Well, this is as far as we can go tonight. We're going to have to finish this next week.
I think you keep going forever.
I'd love to go for another hour. But I've set rules for myself that we can only go for 1 hour on a study night. So we're going to have to pick this up next week. So next week we'll cover the end of chapter 7 again and go through the rest of the book. Fair enough?
Fair enough.
Fair enough.
Okay. So again, if you have any questions, hold on to them. And after we cover everything, if your questions are not answered at that point, we'll try to tackle them if we can. If there's things that that cannot be known, we'll just say we cannot know them. If there's things that maybe could be known but we just don't know, we're not going to guess, because guessing would be worse than not knowing. We want to be honest with the Word of God. Pretty exciting ride, though, huh?
Yes.
So I'm going to close with prayer. So dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for the great peace that we have between you and us and one another. We thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us, for the great comfort that we have of knowing that we have eternal life and that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. And the things that we are reading, we know that we will be there, but we'll be with the Lord. We'll be in heaven when he's in heaven, and we'll come down on earth when he comes down to earth. But the things that we're reading about your wrath being poured out upon the people of the earth at that time, we know that we will not be a part of. But we can learn from this and appreciate what a great salvation that you've given to us, and look forward to the things that are coming way down the road that are going to be such a great blessing. So we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for your truth, for your mercy and grace that's upon us, and again for the great peace that we have. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.